Good morning. Pastor Don brings us God's word this morning from Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that we can celebrate Christmas, not because we have to, not because it's some church-regulated holiday, but because it talks about our Savior who entered the world, that we might have life in him, that we might have a relationship with you through him, that we might have salvation in his name, that we might glorify you, that eternal things might be accomplished through us, and that you would, it would all redound to your eternal glory, that we may always praise you and glorify you for all eternity because of what you've done for us. Pray that you would help us today as we focus on Jesus, as we focus on what it means to have God with us, that you'd, I pray that you'd help us. Open our hearts, help us to hear as if we've never heard it before. Help us to wonder again at the amazing message of our God reaching out in such a marvelous way to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I every time I think about this introduction, I wrote the first sentence, "What is Christmas really all about?" And I thought about a Charlie Brown Christmas. And I don't watch TV, so I don't know. Are they still showing that? Do you remember Charlie Brown Christmas, that's kind of a theme in there? What is Christmas all about? And Charlie is really upset and frustrated because he can't figure out what Christmas is all about. And then Linus, remember at that point, goes to a mic and he has the lights go off in the spotlight and he starts reciting from Luke chapter 2. And they were in the same country. You think about the wonder of that. That's what Christmas is all about. You know, I remember he comes back and he says, "Charlie Brown, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's really what Christmas is all about." Well, this is hitchhiking maybe on Linus, but Christmas is all about a phrase we find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. I now wish I had started with verse 18. So you get the context. This is the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph in a dream because Joseph doesn't know what to do with Mary. He's already pregnant and he doesn't know what to think. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take her to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be the Son of the Highest. And he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." One of the great verses in the Bible. And then this is Matthew's divine editorial comment on what the angel said. And Matthew says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah," saying, well, through the prophet saying, he doesn't identify Isaiah there. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, I know yours might say, which is interpreted, but interpretation means translation. That's what the word means, which is translated, "God with us." And I think that's a very important statement. Christmas is about God with us. Christmas is centered about a God the Son, who entered into human history to be born as a babe, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise again from the grave, all of that to take care of our sin. Because God wanted to be with us. He came to be God with us, and he came so God could always be with us. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about what it means that God came to be with us. Now, I want you to know, when we usually look at this verse, we talk about the virgin birth. And it is there, and it is vitally important. But believe it or not, that's not why he quotes the verse. You say, "Well, how do I know that?" Because the verse he quotes is Isaiah 7:14. If you go to Isaiah 7:14, you realize that God is talking about the Assyrians coming down and invading and all kinds of stuff going on there. And that King Ahaz, the king of the south at that time, didn't have to be afraid. God was going to give him a sign that he was going to deliver him. And he asked Ahaz, tell me what sign you want. And Ahaz says, oh, I can't tell God what sign I want. And God says, what are you doing? Trying to make trouble? Kind of says that. Why are you weary me? When this, you know, why won't you ask? So I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. I don't know what the first fulfillment of that was. It's interesting, and you should know this, because I remember great problems going on early on in my ministry with people who said, well, you know, these translations translate Isaiah as saying young woman. Well, if you read the Hebrew, that's exactly what it means. Usually means unmarried, virgin young woman. But it can mean just one young woman. But when you come to the New Testament, and I do want to underline this, this word cannot mean unmarried unwoman. It cannot mean young woman. It has to be a virgin. That's what the word means. So this says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Now, if he just wanted to quote the verse, he'd have stopped there. But Matthew's writing, he's writing probably in Greek to people who read Aramaic, cannot read Hebrew, and they don't know what that name means. So he wants to translate that name so they get this emphasis. And here's your emphasis, God with us, which is translated meaning God with us. Now, that doesn't mean we depreciate. I don't want you to think I'm depreciating the virgin birth. I am not. But I think this statement is vitally important to understand. So we're looking at it in three heads. Jesus came because God always wanted to be with us. Jesus came so that God could always be with us. And Jesus came so we could always be with God. And we're just going to, I want you to know we're going to cover the Bible. It's one of those miraculous sermons. It's not going to take all night. We're going to cover a lot of the Bible. We could cover a lot more of the Bible because this is not at all exhaustive. But I want you to see this pattern that's in the scriptures that's important. So Jesus came because God always wanted to be with us. When we come to Matthew 1:23, we tend to think about Christ. Well, I already talked about that. I'll skip that. 7:14 says, behold, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Adam. Matthew adds, which is translated, God with us. Why did God want to come and be with us? That's a great question. I think one of the things that happens to you as you walk with God for a while is you say, why in the world did he save me? Why me? You know, and that happens. Well, why does he ever want to be with us? I mean, we're dirty, rotten sinners, right? We're just not very good in ourselves. We find out in the very beginning of the Bible, in the first chapters in the book of Genesis, when God created humankind, he did it in a special way. You remember, you read chapter 1. We're doing this in Sunday school. Go through chapter 1, and he basically speaks everything into existence. God creates all these things. By his mere will, he calls them out of nothingness into somethingness. And then you come down, and you come to chapter 2. We've just gone through chapter 2. God revisits that. He says, now I want to talk about that some more. And he's going to really focus on two things that happened on the sixth day. The creation of humans, mankind, and the creation of animals. And he talks about the creation of humans, and they're different than anything else. He doesn't speak them into existence. He forms man out of the dust of the earth. And I put in here hands, but it doesn't say hands in the Bible. But God doesn't have hands like we understand hands. But he wants us to understand he formed them. That sounds like hands. He made us the way we are. He formed us, created us to be the way we are. He did that with Adam. And then he breathed into him in his nostrils, and he became a living soul, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then we read later how he created Eve out of one of his ribs. The first surgery takes place, and Eve is created and brought to Adam. And meanwhile, God had created all these animals. Don't know how he created them. He just says he created them. Brought them to Adam, see what he would call them, and he named all the animals. So it's a wonderful picture. But why did God create man different from the animals? Why did he create him as in the image of God. Why did he do that? Well, the only answer that really comes to you is because he wanted to fellowship with us. He wanted to share in common with us. And you see that as you read through the book of Genesis, because God would come in the cool of the day and he would talk to Adam in the garden and Eve. He would fellowship with them. He wanted to be with them. But then sin came into the world. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned and they fell into sin. And because they sinned, we're told in Romans, sin fell upon all men because we've all sinned. And at that moment, mankind lost incredible stuff. Humankind did. And I just list a few of them here. We lost our perfect dominion over all creation. See, creation rebels against us because we rebelled against God. So God told Adam, I'm going to make the ground produce thorns and weeds, and you're going to have to live by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work. God ordained work. We're going to have to do that, and all of that's going to be an evidence of the curse. It's not by accident that when Pilate's soldiers took Jesus, they made a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. Thorns were a symbol of the curse. And he died and took away the curse by becoming a curse for us on the cross. Second, we also lost our immunity to sickness and pain and death. And when this is all done and the Lord comes back and heaven's, you know, the eternal state happens, one of the things, there's going to be no pain, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. That's going to be the restoration. What a day that will be, huh? So he told them, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then I hear people say, well, there are some people who say, well, I think God postponed their death. I'm not so sure. Man never was dying. I mean, he was eternal until the moment they ate. And in that moment, they started to die. And death was a process. One of the things that happens with us is we're born, and the moment we're born, we begin to die. We get older, and we grow, and our strength eventually erodes and decays, and we die. Because the moment we're born, we start to live, and we start to die. The greatest loss, we can discuss that, this philosophical stuff, but here's the important one. The greatest loss we have suffered when our sin got in the way is we lost our relationship with God. God could no longer be with us. He couldn't meet with Adam in the cool of the day, walk with him. He couldn't do that like he did before. We couldn't do that like we did before. We talk about physical death. We talk about spiritual death, and that certainly happened. But God wanted to be with us. And this idea of withness, of being with us, is defined by a phrase that appeared. I wish I could have taken time to go through all the places in the Old Testament where this phrase appears, and the New Testament, because it's over and over and over again. And here's God's statement. I shall be your God, and you will be my people. Or sometimes it said, then you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what God wants. That's what he always wants, to be with us. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was not unprepared. God was not shocked. It wasn't a surprise to God. He already knew what he would do. I know that because in Genesis chapter 3, when he's talking to them about all this results of their sin, he already knows what he's going to do. And in Genesis 3:15, called the pro-evangelium, if you're a Latin reader, I'm not. I know a few of these terms so I can sound intelligent. But it means the first, evangelism means the first gospel, the first mention of the gospel, or looking toward the gospel, Genesis 3:15. And in that statement, he's been talking to Adam, been talking to Eve, and now he's going to talk to the snake, who's Satan. And he says, I will, this is God speaking, I will put enmity between you, snake, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and the seed and her seed, he shall crush, the word bruise means crush, he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. You're going to hurt him pretty bad, but he's going to kill you, going to destroy you. a person would come, and he would once and for all take care of sin, the sin problem. He would put away sin so the God could be with us again. You see that first in the Garden of Eden, but then you go down a little bit in history. Well, God's plan was certain, and it was certain. The plan would take all of history to unwind. God was going to progressively reveal it to us. And as you go through the Old Testament, that's exactly what he does. I think of Hebrews 1, where it says, God in time past through sundry many different manners it's taught through the prophets, spoke through the prophets to the fathers. But has in these last days, spoken to us in his Son. He's the final revelation. And so this was going to happen. The plan was going to unfold until Jesus, it's still unfolding, but the fulfillment of the plan is Jesus Christ. And as God progressively revealed his plan, he kept showing his people a picture of what would happen in his plan. And he did that in several ways. Probably the greatest picture, I think, is the tabernacle. When they were in the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt through Moses, God spoke to Moses one day and said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Exodus 25:8. Of course, he's talking about the tabernacle, the great tent. And he gave them great details. Not only did he give them great details, he gave them great talented men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, so they could do it. And they created this thing that God designed. And the Lord instructed the children of Israel, and they built a tabernacle, a tent, which would become God's dwelling place among his people. In Exodus 29:45-46, the Lord said, "I will dwell among the children." Notice the dwells and amongs and the withs. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." Doesn't it sound different? Sound just like what we talked about? "I will be their God, and they shall know that I am I'm Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He wants to dwell among us. He wants to be with us. Although the people were sinful, God still dwelt in their midst, even though he's holy, they were sinful, but there had to be a separation. And you know how that went, right? That not everybody could come into the very presence of God. In fact, only one person could do that once a year. And everyone who came to God had to come through an intermediary. He had to come through a priest who would bring in their sacrifice. They'd bring sacrifice. And he would offer it, and they could have communication. They could have a sense of worshiping God and dealing with their sin like they needed to. But then the only person who could go directly in the presence of God was a high priest. He did it on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he never did it without a sacrifice. They had to do it God's way, or they ended up dying. And so that was the way they had to do it, because God wanted to be among them, but he couldn't stand to be among them, except that they had to have this separation, had to be the sacrifices, because they were sinful. All this was imperfect. An imperfect arrangement, imperfect because the people could not enter directly into the presence of God. That's so key. Do you realize the greatest thing that happened when Jesus came is we can go directly into the very presence of God. Amen. I don't have to go to any priest to talk to God. I can talk to God wherever I am at any time and pray. Why? Because of my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. I mean, this is part of this idea of with, I'm just scratching the surface. I hope you know that. But this is this idea of being with us. You know how much God's with us? The Spirit of God dwells in us if we know him. He lives in us. Why in the world does he want to live in me? I don't know. I'm just glad he does. Aren't you? Glad he does live in you? It's a marvelous, marvelous truth. But that's what's happening here. So our sin is always separating us from God. Isaiah 58:1-2, I think. My ears are not heavy that they cannot hear, and my arms are not weak that they cannot. I can't remember all the pictures there, but It's because our sins have separated us from God. That's the point. Sin was what broke our relationship with God in the first place. Sin is what keeps us from God still. Although the arrangement was not perfect, it shows how God wanted to be with us. Now we're going to come to the New Testament. Jesus came so that God could always be with us. That's the significance of that name. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, which interpreted, translated, means God with us. Coming to the New Testament, the emphasis is the same. God desires to be with his people. In order that he might do that, he sent his Son. God the Father sent his Son to the world, into the world to be born of a woman, to walk among us as a man, as God incarnate in human. That is unthinkable. It blows my mind. Every Christmas I think about it. What I think about is many, many years ago, I was in ordination council. And you know, some of the things you get in ordination councils, you get from the old men to ask questions, the old pastor to ask questions. I hope I'm wise when I'm older. I don't think I'm very wise right now. But I remember going to one, and we're sitting there, and this guy is giving us all, because you got to defend your doctrine, you know. And he's talking, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe in the virgin birth, that God became incarnate and lived. And he said, this old pastor put his hand up. And he says, tell me, when did God become man? Oh, well, when he was born in Bethlehem. Wasn't he a man? Wasn't he God in man sooner than that? He said, what do you mean? He said, when did God become man? He said, well, if life begins at conception, it must have been a conception. So you mean there was one human cell, and all of God was in one human cell? Blew me away. That's true. God became man. How big is God? You know how big he is? He can live my heart and your heart at the same time. You know how big he is? He's big enough that he can fit in one human cell that you can't even see without a microscope. Think about that. So what does it mean that God was with? What did God do? How did God do that? I have no idea, but he did. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to have fellowship with you and me. He wanted to have us. He wanted us for all eternity. God with us. That's why his name is called Emmanuel, because he's God with us. I think John caught a vision of this when he wrote his nativity passage. You didn't think there was a nativity passage in John, did you? I didn't used to think so. I remember some of those questions we used to ask. Which two gospels have nativity passages, you know, records? Well, Matthew and Luke and John. Where? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know the picture of that? That word dwelt means to pitch your tent. That's what it means, to actually pitch your tent. And everybody thinks of the great tent. You know what the great tent is, right? It's a tabernacle. Remember we talked about tabernacle. Why did God create the tabernacle? Because he wanted to be with them. And Jesus came and he would cast his, planted, pitched his tent amongst us. God with us. And we beheld his glory. Glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a picture. He wanted to dwell with us. God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to dwell with us. Why did he come? First, he came in order. This is, again, not exhaustive. But he came in order to bring us back to our God. He came to erase the sin problem. I don't think we realize. I think the important thing to realize when you talk about sin, even when you're presenting the gospel, is it's sin that separates us from God. It's serious. Sin is not just something, well, God's got to forgive that. But you know, you just ask forgiveness, that's all you. No, sin is what separates us from God. The only way that could happen is someone had to die. God spent a lot of time in the Old Testament teaching us that, you know. They came, what did they have to bring? Sacrifice. What did it have to be? Perfect. Why? Because he's going to send his son, his only son, who is perfect, into the world to bear our sin. They couldn't just come to God. And they couldn't come to God any way they wanted. They had to come the right way, to the right place, with the right ingredients. They had to bring a sacrifice. Because they were sinners. You know, we can come to God, I don't have to bring a sacrifice. Why? Because Christ, my Passover, was sacrificed for me. He paid that price. That's why he came. So it's not proper to leave him in the manger. We think of the manger, we got to think of the cross. That's the important thing. Jesus came to die. That was never out of the picture. It is a lot of times when we celebrate Christmas, oh yeah, there's this Jesus who came and we're celebrating his birthday. But it's more than that. We're celebrating that God entered history to be with us, to save us from our sin. The only way the sin problem could be solved, I want to underline that. The only way, there's no other way the sin problem could be solved. Believe me, if there was, God would have used it. The only way it could be solved is if he sent his son. It's through the shedding of the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we hear a startling little word. There's really, I use the word words here, and I get convicted every time I do. There's one Greek word, and I know I don't do this much, but I really like this word, tetelestai. It means it is done. It is finished. It's a perfect tense. Perfect tense means the action's entirely completed. It's perfected. It's perfect. It's complete. Tetelestai means it's done. Complete. Nothing you can add to it. It's all over. Now, he isn't saying he's done. He's saying our sin's done. That which separated from us from God is taken care of. It's gone. Done. It is finished. What a statement. It's completed. Over. Mission accomplished. It means it's done, babe. There's nothing else to do. The penalty of sin has been paid. Everything's been done. In order that God may be with us and we may be with God. And this is great. God came. Jesus came so God could be with us. And Jesus came so we could always be with God. Because see, he came to die. But he came to die so that we would believe, so we would be saved, so we would have a relationship with God. There's one more aspect that we need to see, and I think this is so important. Jesus not only came as God's, so God could always be with us, he came so we could always be with God. 1 Thessalonians, you know this passage, 4:13-18. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Doesn't mean you won't sorrow, but you don't sorrow hopelessly. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, who are dead in Christ. Notice he's going to bring them with him because they're with him now. I always point that out because I've heard people say, well, we don't know where the dead are. Yeah, we do. Bible tells us very clearly where the dead are. If you know the Lord as Savior, you're present with the Lord. And that's why he's got to bring you with him when he comes. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who are have died. For the Lord, I love this. It's in caps in your notes, I think. Holly said, well, I think we shouldn't put it in caps. I think it should be in caps. That's the emphasis. That is what it says in the Greek, the Lord himself. I love that. It isn't enough to send an archangel. Not enough to create some special being to come and get us. Jesus himself is going to come and get us. Do you realize that? And that emphasis is there. Jesus himself will descend from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we shall always be with the Lord. I remember as a little kid going to hear, we always had, in the summer, we always had evangelists come through. And I remember one guy, it just drove me nuts because I kept thinking, I wish he'd shut up. He preached for like an hour and a half straight. And it was an hour and a half, I'm not exaggerating. And it was just, it was, and he got on this one. And I remember he was one of them. I won't tell you who he is because I don't even know if I remember who he was, but I don't want to pick on him. But he would roll this thing up like a newspaper and beat us over the head with, oh, the Lord's coming back. Could be today. What do you think about that? And he'd yell at us and he would make us afraid. Paul, who wrote this passage, does not want to make you afraid. He says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Why is it comforting? Because the one that came as Emmanuel, so God could be with us, died for me. And he died for me, so when he comes back, I can always be with him. I don't think there's anything to be afraid of there. I think there's a lot of joy there. Should thrill us. I wish I could read this like I think it ought to be read. I just think it's a tremendous passage. Do you realize, I always say, we're gonna rise and we're going to meet the dead in the air, those who died in the air. Where do their souls enter their body again? I don't know. I think 1 Corinthians 15 indicates that they're going to rise and everything's going to be changed and they're probably going to re-enter the bodies then. I don't know. I know guys who have fought battles over, well, it's going to be in the air, it's going to be in the earth. I don't care. It's going to be there. We're going to be there. And the great thing is we're going to be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. When I first read this verse, I thought about my dad. My dad died when I was very young. And someday I'm going to see him. When this happens, I'm going to meet him in the air. But now I'm an old man. And you know, I think I'm going to meet more people I know who are already gone there than people are here. I mean, I know a lot of people. I've come to know a lot of people in my lifetime, which I thank God for. But a lot of them are with the Lord. I have a lot of dear, dear friends, people I love dearly, who are with the Lord. I had two, I have to tell you about these guys. I had two deacons in the church in Bad Axe. Don Coble, he's got the same name I got, Don. Don Coble and Clarence Binder. Clarence had a bald head. I told him his head was so bald because we kept beating our heads together. He'd laugh at me. I love those two guys. I want you to know I really love those two guys. They're going to be there. They're gone now, but they're going to be there. You can think of anybody you want. All these loving, love people. I have a hard time with that line in that one song, you know. Friends will be there I've known long ago. Makes me think of the friends that are going to be there that I've known long ago. And I cry. Not because I'm sorry, because I can't wait. I care about those people. I hope you have some too. That's going to be part of the blessing, you know. We're going to be with them. But the greatest blessing of all is we're going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember where we began this discussion? In the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And the Lord created them because he wanted to have fellowship with them. And they sinned. And when you come to the end, all that's resolved. The end of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. Notice the withs. I know that newer translations do among, and that's permitted, but I think the with is, if you got, it means with, the word means with. Now I saw, this is John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now listen to what the voice says. Behold, look at this, the tabernacle, remember that tent? place of God's dwelling, the Shekinah glory. The tabernacle of God is where? With men. And he will dwell with them. And here's our phrase, they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Amen. Do you know what that is? That's a description of heaven. The thing that's going to make heaven heaven is God. He's going to be there. Amen. I think of, you know, God and God alone. And I think of that one. One of the verses, God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He'll be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. That's heaven. So why did Jesus come? He came because God always wanted to be with his people. I put that first one there because in the Old Testament, he wanted to be among his covenant people. Not all of them were believers. Not all of them were converted, I don't think. You can argue about that all you want. We're not told. But I don't know how much real faith is in all those people. But he wanted to be with them because they were his people. So that's why I put it that way. But this is more important to us. He became, so the Father, that's a New Testament concept, could be with his children. That's us who know him as Savior. He came that he might always be, that we might always be with him. This is why Matthew quoted Isaiah 7:14, and he underlined the name, the meaning of the name. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then I have a little, this is Gamson Amplified. And now, I especially want you to get this part of this, so let me translate the name for you. So it's Matthew's doing, which is translated God with us. And that's why there's a Christmas day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, oh God, I thank you for everything. We are so unworthy. I am so unworthy of anything you give us. And yet you've done so much for us. And we don't understand all the whys. We know you love us. We're thankful you love us. We don't feel lovable, but we're thankful that you do. You sent your son, your only son, into the world, that he came and he was born and was laid in a manger. He endured a life of sometimes great rejection because he sought to do his Father's will. And then he died on a cross, not for anything that he did, but for everything we did, that we might have life in him. Thank you for that. Pray that you would help us to celebrate not only his death, and not only his birth, not only his death and burial, but also his resurrection, and that someday he's coming back for us, and we can't wait. Pray that that might come soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 197.